All right, to set the stage here of the lesson, I want you to imagine the farmer getting ready to plant a crop. And keep in mind, this is a crop upon which his entire livelihood depends, his survival, his future depends upon this crop. And instead of doing what he's supposed to do, he keeps waiting for this ideal, pristine condition to come in which to plant. And it never does come, and so therefore he doesn't plant. Or maybe he doesn't know what that ideal, pristine condition really looks like, so he fails to plant in his ignorance. Or maybe he's so busy and distracted preparing the soil and cleaning equipment and gassing up the tractors and building silos and spending future earnings, he doesn't plant any seed. Or maybe he doesn't know how seeds germinate and sprout and mature into plants and then produce, and therefore he doesn't sow because he's waiting for the impossible. Or maybe he's been so discouraged and despondent by the poor crops and harvests of past years, so he doesn't plant this crop, thinking that, well, what's the point? What's the use? Or maybe he realizes that not all seeds will produce, therefore he plants only a few select hand-picked seeds and pitches the rest. Not a very good farmer, is he? All right. So what are we talking about? Farming? Not really. Now let's look at the same thing. In light of Christians, with regard to evangelism, imagine if Christians never shared the gospel, always waiting for that pristine, optimal moment, that special time when all the planets and stars align, you know, when we can talk to people and say the exact right word at the exact right moment, and since that moment never comes, we don't do anything. Or maybe we don't know what those conditions really look like, and so we fail to plant seed in our ignorance. Or maybe we're so busy and distracted with our own lives, or maybe even church work, maybe buildings and projects and things like that, that we don't plant any seed because of that distraction. Or maybe we think, well, I don't know how those spiritual seeds germinate and sprout and mature into plants, and so therefore I won't sow until, of course, I understand the entire process absolutely. Or maybe we've been despondent and discouraged by poor crops and poor harvests of past years, and so we're not going to plant anything so we don't have to go through that despondent discouragement once again. Or maybe we realize that all seeds will not produce plants, so therefore we're going to only pick a few hand-picked seeds and give those to people that look like they're good candidates and ignore all the rest. You see, that's not good farming either, is it? So what we're looking at then is we're simply saying, if we're going to be good farmers, not just individually as we've been talking about, but as a congregation or maybe doing the work of this congregation, we need to recognize that what it means to sow seed is important to us, and our job here is to sow seed and not to know all the different things about that. Sowing the seed is an important thing. We need to be able to do that. And we need to sow or not according to our own desires or expectations, because that just shows a bunch of pride on our part and a lack of trust in God. We need to know that he's going to do his part if we do our part. If we do trust God, then we accept the moral responsibilities that he expects of us, including sowing the seed. I'd like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 for the lesson. Just drawing on some things that are said there. Consider this a prelude to our Ecclesiastes class, if you want. In the Hebrew language, which Ecclesiastes originally was written, this is all one unbroken thought. He's not talking about different subjects. He's not changing the subject. It's really one complete discourse here. So when he talks about casting your bread and sowing your seed, he's not talking about different things. He's just using those kind of as bookends of thought. A framework of ideas. He's talking about one whole lesson. So the first thing that comes to mind is, well, what is a seed? And in principle, a seed is a bud, a germ, an embryo, a nucleus. It's something small that leads to something far greater than itself. It's kind of like in Matthew 13, it's not in your notes, but it's in your Bible. Matthew 13, verse 31, 32, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that when planted will grow into this huge bush, and then the birds of the air can nest there. Well, that seed starts out as very small. In fact, the mustard seed is so small, it's kind of like a dot on the of a period in a sentence in a typical 12-point font type. Okay, It's just very small, and yet look what it grows into. That's a seed. That's a germ, an embryo, a nucleus. It's something very small. It grows into something very big. In the most basic sense, and we talked a lot about that this morning, so this will be more review than anything, seeds are acts of love and charity. While small and seemingly insignificant, they can produce great outcome. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 in that judgment scene that we mentioned this morning. You did these little things for me, but look at what they turned into. Great things for you. Don't extend those acts of love and charity just to friends and family. Extend them to everyone. That's what he talks about in Matthew 5, verse 44 through 46, there in the Sermon on the Mount. But you think about what Paul says here in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. So that's what we're supposed to do, is plant seeds, not just for ourselves and our own benefit, like we've been talking about, but now for other people's benefit. Plant those seeds for them. Same with our kind words, words of encouragement, sympathy, empathy, due praise. I'm not talking about flattery here. That's false praise, but due praise. Those kinds of words can affect lives and can have a positive impact on a person's future. They can actually assist in the salvation of a soul. We know that words can destroy lives. We also can know that words help lives, that can preserve lives. And anyone and everyone can participate in that. So spread those words generously. What about good advice and good instruction? Sometimes that's solicited. Sometimes it's not. I think you've probably been on the receiving end of both of those, right? And if it is good advice, well then give that advice to those who are in need of that. Just because you have an advice or opinion doesn't mean you ought to give everything that comes to your mind to someone else, but you can speak from your knowledge and your experience. That's why Paul talks about the older women and the older men teaching the younger women and the younger men, because those men, those older people, speak from the experience and knowledge that they have collected, sometimes even through trial and error. And I know what you're thinking. Well, nobody ever listens. Well, what if preachers all did that? Nobody ever listens. Well, now I'm out of a job. Okay, because what I do is talk about things that you all listen to, and I'm hoping that someone will listen. Quite frankly, some of you won't listen, but a whole bunch of you will, and that's statistically where I'm coming from, right? And it's going to be the same for you. As you talk to people and give good advice and do your mentoring and so on, some are going to listen, some are not, but if it's the truth and it needs to be said and you're the right person to say it, well, then so be it. And then, of course, seeds to sow for others' sake is the word of God. The seed in the parable of the sower, as in Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus defines that for us. This has incredible potential. It does far more than you can see. Just like with advice, you can't always wait for an invitation for that. And you also realize that not all soil, meaning people's hearts, are receptive to that seed. In the parable of the sower, recognize that Jesus talked about a 75% rate of failure and only a 25% rate of success. And he still said, it's worth it. Think about that. The sower goes out and sows seeds. Really, it's God sowing seeds in the world. And only 25% success rate, probably even lower than that. But even with that, God says, it's worth it. Well, if that's good with God, 25% success rate, that should be good with us. We should be happy if we get that much, because God is happy to get what he gets. Notice, though, that seed sowing is not limited to preachers, or maybe we can call them designated farmers, but it is really for everyone to do. He who has an ear, Jesus often says, let him listen to what is being said. So now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and see what it says here. It says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. There's a lot to say on all that. I can't get into all of it here in this lesson for time's sake. But when he talks about casting your bread, he's talking about casting your bread, the bread that you have, not casting someone else's bread, but what you have been given. The grain or the seed that produces the bread is really what he's getting at. That which God has given to you, cast out for others to benefit from as well. basically saying, don't keep this for yourself. You have something given to you by God to give to others. Matthew 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. That should be our basic motto as far as the work of service is concerned. I have received so freely from God, and now I want to freely give to others as well. And so there's a principle, of course, that everything worthwhile and excellent does require effort and sacrifice, and there's the sowing part. It's not going to happen automatically. It doesn't just, you know, exude out of me just because I've been given much. I have to actively give it. I have to sow those seeds that we just talked about. I need to do that. You need to do that. And then he says here, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Well, that's kind of a crazy place to sow seed. It's the least likely place to sow seed and put bread. But the point is here, as I understand it, sow everywhere, even in the most unexpected places. Even, shall we say, to the most unexpected people. The Word of God is not imprisoned or constrained by our circumstances or our paradigms or our human limitations. So don't look at people and say, hey, that guy is going to be a real good candidate. This guy over here, he'll probably never listen. I mean, look at him, right? Or something like that. It's like, who are we to decide for people what they're going to listen to or what they're not going to listen to? Especially when it's dealing with their salvation. Let them make that decision themselves. Your job is to sow the seed. Chapter 11, verse 2, it says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Again, a lot can be said on that, but let's just keep it simple here. Basically, it is the don't put your eggs all in one basket principle. The number seven means that which is ideal to man. It's a number, really, some believe the addition of the triune personages of God, the three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then the four elements of earth, the seven being the two of those combined. That which is ideal of God on earth is how you might look at that. Go beyond what is expected, in other words. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. Isn't that a perfect number? And then Jesus blew that out of the water and says, I say seven times seven. In other words, go beyond what you think it should be. Don't stop. Don't stop too early. Be resourceful. Be diverse. Don't place all your hope on one person or one action or one accomplishment or one achievement. Don't say things in your heart like, well, I've already done my share of converting. I've already taught classes. I've raised kids. I've done good deeds. I've done my time. Well, you're still here. You're still alive. Keep sowing. You still have work to do. Your retirement is not gauged in how old you are. Your retirement is gauged by whether you're still here or not. In other words, you're still alive. You have not yet retired from the work of being a Christian. And since you don't know the future, which of these seeds are going to be more productive than the other, then do all that you can as far as your ability will allow you. Do everything that you can. Chapter 11, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes says, if the clouds are full, they pour forth rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Seems kind of cryptic there. I understand this to mean that basically the natural world follows natural laws. And what that means then is that the natural world is pretty unsympathetic toward human concerns and human problems. Trees are going to fall in the forest, and the waves are going to come in the sea, and the clouds are going to pour forth rain, and you know the sun's going to come up, and the sun's going to go down, and all that's just going to go on. Day after day, everything keeps going on in the natural world. So don't depend upon the natural world to help you, because the natural world doesn't really care about your soul. And in by the natural world, I also mean, or I think the writer also means, don't depend on the natural inclinations of human beings either to help you. Trust in God to help you. Things are going to happen. You may be a victim to nature or accidents or time or chance. You just don't know and you can't predict those things. You know, many people think that, and I do believe this is true, many people think that things are just going to continue on indefinitely. And over time, you have been observing this. Those of you who are older, you have seen that it's just not true. Over time, as measured over time, things have changed dramatically. Look at our world today compared to, if you're old enough, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We have changed a lot. And I'm not just talking about politics and social dynamics, that too, but we're just talking about how life has changed. It's changed for you. It's changed for your loved ones. It's changed for your family. It's changed for your marriage. Things change. And with so much uncertainty and unpredictability, you should sow much and sow often. Sow seeds much and sow seeds often, because you may not have much time left. And what if in the end you have very little to show for your whole life? That's an awkward place to be, to say the least. I've done a bunch of funerals, or memorial services really, very few funerals. We'll talk about that sometime. The difference between the two. And I've struggled sometimes when doing those, because I sit down with a family and I say, hey, tell me about, you know, so-and-so who's just died. And whether I knew them or not was irrelevant. I want to hear it from the family. And it's like the family's just grasping at straws, like, we don't really have a lot to say. They were born, they went to school, got married, had kids, and 40 years went by, and now they're dead. And that's just sad to me, to hear stuff like that. Our lives should be filled with something to say about what we did for the Lord. And I'm not saying those people didn't do anything, but there should be some pretty remarkable things that we can point to in our lives. And so-and-so was helped by the one who died, and look at how many people were affected by their teaching and so on, or by their example, or by their influence, or by their mentoring. Things like that should be coming up in Christians' lives. Those are things we should talk about. Those to whom you can show kindness, give advice, and so on, they may not have much time. You might think, well, I'm young and healthy, and I'm going to last forever. Well, the guy that you're talking to, or the gal that you should be talking to, they may not have much time left, and you may not know it, and they may not know it. And you may not always have the ability to sow as you can today. Life is good now, perhaps, but what about when the adversity comes? What about when the changes come? What about when things happen to you that you couldn't control, and now you're not in a position to sow as easily as before? Are you ready for that? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. In the context of what we're talking about, oftentimes Christians are looking so hard for perfect opportunities, they do nothing. And when we do nothing, then nothing gets done. God's teaching here for us is, don't wait for those golden moments and ideal opportunities and pristine conditions, because quite frankly, they're all around you, probably all the time. I'm as guilty of this as anyone else, where I have missed opportunities. I have missed those opportunities. In hindsight, I saw them. In the time of them happening, or in the moment, so to speak, I missed it entirely, right over my head, or I was doing something else, or I just wasn't paying attention. And frankly, we may not realize an ideal time if it slapped us upside the head. And God knows when these times are, and so he's saying here, sow your seeds, sow generously, sow liberally, sow your seeds all the time. It's not ours, meaning yours or mine, to determine when we should sow. Ours is to do the work of sowing and let God cause the growth. We have a lesson coming up on that shortly. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Think about that. Imagine a man abandoning medical school because he doesn't know exactly when life begins. Well, that's really not necessary in order to treat people with sicknesses and help them get better. You don't have to know all the details. And I don't think any woman knows how the bones of an infant are formed in her womb. That doesn't stop her from wanting to become a mother and caring about her children. And that's kind of the message here, is you can't sit back and say, well, until I know everything, I'm going to do nothing. Until I know all of these things, then I'm not going to go forward, because that's not acting in faith. We want to have faith that the one who knows everything is the one telling us to get busy doing what we can do. So it's not necessary to know how God is going to use your talents or your efforts or your energies. It's more important that you simply use your talents and efforts and energies toward the things that God has given you and I to do. So we can't forsake the Word of God because we have questions about the details that we can't answer. The fact of the matter is, we all know too much here. If you've been here for any length of time, you all know too much to claim ignorance. You just can't do that. You can't claim that you don't know because we've all talked about it. Think about it. When you get on an airplane, do you really sit back and think, well, you know what? I don't know everything there is to know about hydraulics and aerodynamics and aviation and all these other things. Or you just get on the plane. You figure that the people who know have done their work and they've made this thing fly in the past and they're going to make it fly again, and you put your trust into that system. If you can put your trust in a man-made system to fly 3,000 miles all the way to Georgia, of all places, right? Then why can't you put your trust in a God who created the dynamics and the physics and the laws of nature that allow airplanes to fly in the first place? Think about that. We put so much trust in ourselves and in man's energy and man's ability, and we fail to realize that God is so much higher than man. And then we sit there and question God like, I don't know if this is really going to work. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says to Nicodemus, who met him at night, you might remember that account there in John 3. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's making a point there that there's some things you're never going to know. And there's, quite frankly, some things you don't have to know. But that shouldn't stop you from doing what you do know to do. And our job is to sow seed. And that really is the core of this whole lesson. Do this in belief and trust. Believe in the one who does know these things. Chapter 11, verse 6. The writer here in Ecclesiastes says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. After all we have said so far in this lesson, he says, sow your seed. Because everyone who is a Christian really is a farmer, in a sense, and we've been given seed to sow. We have a purpose. We have something to do. This congregation has something to do. And when I say this congregation, I don't mean the entity known as the Kent Church of Christ. I mean all of us. We are the congregation. And we have all been given something to do. And we should know that. And morning and evening there, that phrase really means that sowing is a lifelong endeavor. Evangelism cannot be limited to a temporary campaign. It really should be a lifestyle that we choose both as an individual and as a group. Meaning, however we're involved in it, whatever level or you know, in whatever capacity, we should be promoting evangelism individually as well as collectively. Which speaks to our vision of this congregation is to become an evangelistic congregation. And lessons like this are right there on the cutting edge of that theme. That's what we're talking about. And that requires sometimes an overhaul of how we view evangelism in the first place. You know, sometimes we talk about seasons of life. You hear that. Well, different people in different seasons of life, and it's true. We have different phases due to our age, our maturity, our circumstances. And yet when it comes to sowing, you're not limited to any one season. We can sow seeds in any season of life. Now, we may not be able to sow them equally, one from another, one season to another, but we could still sow seeds. The young person can sow seeds. The 20-something, 30-something crowd can sow seeds. The middle-aged group can sow seeds. Getting into senior level there, they can sow seeds. Even the elderly, the aged, can sow seeds. Again, they may not all be able to do it at the same capacity and to the same people, but they can all do the same thing. We're told in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to Timothy there, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? Basically, all the time. That's when you should be preaching the word. Not when it's popular, not when it's unpopular, but both. Not when people are ready to hear it and when they're not ready to hear it, but both. You should be preaching because there's a word to preach and it's the best word in the whole world. And that's how we should look at it. Don't limit that to preachers. Think about that for all of us. Every age group represented here in this room right now and here in this congregation has opportunities and contacts and something to offer that may be different than those in another age group. God's message to all of us is, I need all of you. I need all of you to be working together with the same mind, with a common goal, with a common love for your fellow man. Whoever that fellow man or woman ends up being, it really doesn't matter. If they're in need of God, then we need to love them because God loves everybody. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, part of our scripture reading tonight, you do need to sow in patience. Realize that full results may not be in your own lifetime. I've told a story before about a young girl who went to a gospel meeting years ago. I think it was the 30s or 40s. Some of you heard this story. I know you're waiting for me to get new stories. But anyway, that's why Buck is here. So the point is that this girl, she was the only one baptized out of this huge week-long meeting, and the preacher was so frustrated by this. There's just one girl, she's only like 15 years old. She came forward, and she was baptized, and he thought, what a waste of time. This whole meeting was a failure. It was not a failure. That woman went on to marry, and she produced five sons, and those five sons all became preachers of God. And those five sons all went out preaching the word to all kinds, thousands, ten thousands of people. That meeting was not a failure. We just have to see it through God's eyes. And we need to plant seeds. That preacher was very presumptuous in his assessment. And I know you're probably thinking that too in cases where you have talked to people and it just didn't go anywhere and you're thinking, waste of time, what a failure. I have spent weeks and months with people, sometimes even years over a period of time, and I thought, what a failure. And sometimes it's not that person that was directly affected by the word, it was someone else listening. Maybe you've had that happen. That is God working. God was after that other person this whole time, but you had to go through that route to get there. Don't give up on that. You know that we can all try to trace back who you heard the gospel from, and then who that person heard the gospel from, and then who that person heard the gospel from, and then who that person heard the gospel from. You realize you could probably go back centuries and find out that there has been a string of God working through people's lives all the way to get to you. And when you start thinking about that, it just gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? Like God has had me in mind for a long time. And that's how you should be thinking about it, because that's how precious you are and everybody is who hears that word and responds to that word. That's how precious they are to him. He wants them to hear that word. And if there is a soul out there in Kent or Federal Way or Maple Valley or anywhere else around this vicinity, if there is a soul out there looking for the truth, you had better be sure that one of us, and I don't mean this congregation as much as one of us who has seeds to sow, is going to come into contact with that person. God will make it happen. You might be that person. You just don't know it. If you sow often, you are bound to see the benefits and the produce of your work. You should derive pleasure just from knowing that you are doing the will of God. We should want to engage in God's work. We want to be positive and hopeful and fulfill the promise that we've made to him. There's some reasons why you should not fail to sow. Don't fail to sow because, well, you already have bread. The writer of the Ecclesiastes rather says, cast your bread, take that which you have, put your faith and trust in God to provide more. He'll give that to you if you let go of it. Cast your bread. Don't just sit there and say, well, I'm saved. You know, I'm taken care of. All's good. Or maybe you've already enjoyed past success. Well, it may not be enough for what the future brings, though. God is looking for greater successes beyond you. Maybe bad things have happened to you in the past. You know, you've had that bad experience thing happen. The fact is, bad things happen to everyone. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. You're in a world filled with sin and all kinds of bad stuff, and it's going to happen. Some of that's going to rub off on you, and it's going to happen to you. It is unchristian, however, to withhold your effort from God just because bad things have happened to you in the past. In a sense, that's a form of spite or vengeance against God. You let bad things happen to me, I'm going to show you how I feel about that. I'm not going to do your work. You would never say it in those words. That's really how it's coming out. Or maybe we're always waiting for that perfect time once again. And that's pretty arrogant because we know, we assume we know when the perfect time is going to be. And yet God says so often, you know, in the New Testament, there's a great emphasis on the word today. Luke 19, verse 5, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today this I will have dinner with you. I will be in your house. Verse 9 says, today salvation has come to this house. Luke 23, 43, the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:13 says, don't harden your hearts today, lest you be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, 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 today. What is God's favorite day? It is right now, today. We often don't think about that. We always think about tomorrow or yesterday. We get lost sometimes in the what happened in the past, or maybe we're always thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's always right here in the moment. Maybe we don't all know all the particulars and details. Just because you can't see how God's going to work a problem or solve a problem or overcome an obstacle or work on a person's heart for you doesn't mean he won't or can't or doesn't or that nothing's happening at all. Just means he hasn't told you. He doesn't have to tell you. It's not his job to have to tell you everything or to me. It's our job to be faithful in the one who is in charge of those things. Let him do his work. If you want to produce a crop with good results, well, then you have to sow good seed in good soil, of course. We've talked about that. But you can't expect a good harvest amongst others if you never sow seed. And think about this more close to home if you want. Spouses, if you want a rewarding, fulfilling marriage, you have to sow seed and sow it often. You can't just offer your marriage minimal effort and expect a wonderful, glowing relationship to just happen. It just doesn't work like that. Parents, if you want obedient, well-disciplined children, then you have to sow God's seed often in their hearts, because one time isn't going to do that. You know, I've talked to parents in the past who they said, well, you know, I talked to, you know, little Joey or whoever, you know, 5 years ago when he was 8 years old or 5 years old or whatever it was, and we had that talk. It's like, are you serious? One talk? You have to sow seeds every day, plant seeds in that kid's heart every single day about who God is and why he's important and what he can do for you and so on. That kid needs to hear that all the time. Those kids need to hear that. And ourselves, if we want this congregation to grow spiritually and numerically, we have to be sowing a lot of seeds. You say, well, there's a lot of bad soil out there. Yeah, I get that, but there's a lot of good soil out there too. We just need to find the good soil. And the only way we're going to find the good soil is to cast seed everywhere like the sower did in the parable and let those seeds fall where they may. 25% of that's going to fall on good soil according to that parable. And if we could increase by 25% every year, that would be a lot. That would be a good thing. Sow your seed. Plant liberally. Give generously. Contribute heartily, work diligently. Do good to all men without concern for who or when or where or how. Just do good things. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, you know, do good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven amongst men. Speak words of kindness and love and edification and encouragement. Don't wait for that perfect Hallmark moment or the planets to align or whatever else you might be waiting for. Our society is teaching us to be impolite, impatient, and rude. We have something far better than what our society has to offer. We need to sow that and sow it often. Tell your wife, your husband, your children, your best friends how much they mean to you, because you don't know how long you have to tell them. You don't know how long they have to hear it. Sow your seeds often. Give good advice and instruction when it's asked for, but also when it's needed. Don't just stand aside and watch someone self-implode or just fall off the edge of a cliff. God is looking for brave and courageous men and women to speak up. Sow those seeds while you have opportunity. And sow the word of God, because it's the most precious thing you know. It's the most precious thing you have. Sow often. Sow it always. Sow it everywhere and sow it on everyone. We can't allow ourselves to be choosy or fearful or even discriminating. We can't decide for ourselves whether or not they will listen. Let's just sow the seed and let them respond. Let them make that choice. Never underestimate the impact, both negatively and positively, of our words, our examples, our teachings, and our influence to our friends, to our children, to our fellow believers, to our fellow man. And remember that you are God's worker. In whatever capacity He has put you in, you are God's worker. You are God's farmer. What do farmers do? The first and most important thing they do is they sow the seeds. That's our job. I hope that that lesson kind of wraps up the other side of what we've been talking about here. And I hope that it also helps us to clarify that vision that we have just a little bit more. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to our lesson tonight, this would be your time. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song Bob selected.